understand what Paul is calling for from young Timothy. But of course, it's in the scripture, so it is applied to the church, pastors in the church today. And I want you to notice, I should have said this before I read it earlier, but you'll see it as we read through the passage in the context of the sermon, that all of the verbs are calling for ongoing action. So Timothy, as a pastor in Ephesus, do and be doing these things. Now, that has my interest. This letter has always had my interest in 2 Timothy and Titus as well. And I know it has Pastor Matt's interest, the imperatives in this passage. It has Jason Manry's interest as he continues to pursue God's calling on his life. But what about the rest of us? Why should you care about this passage if Paul is speaking to Timothy sort of in a personal way here? Well, here's one reason. You should want pastors who are committed to the six imperatives that Paul gives Timothy. And we're about to vote on another job description, meaning we are looking for our next associate pastor. And you should be giving your pastors encouragement and freedom to pursue these imperatives. Thirdly, as they relate to your role as a leader to your home, to your children, to a group at church, to your example to others, you should pursue these imperatives as they are applicable with your pastors. So don't go to sleep on me, all right? This is for all of us. This is part of being a healthy church, that we embrace passages such as this. Well, the first command, exhortation, imperative is, Timothy, be exhorting and explaining. Verse 11, this needs to be a part of your ministry constantly. Prescribe, verse 11, that means command, order, and teach these things. Timothy, you have the authority to exhort. Timothy, we would say also pastors today, you have the responsibility and authority to exhort and to explain. What did Paul mean by these things? Well, that's where you look at context if you're studying the Bible. What was Paul just talking about? In verse 10, that we have a living God who is Savior of all men, especially of believers. Verse 8, that bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Verses 4 and 5, that it is false teaching to forbid marriage and certain foods. So certainly these things, as well as other things he's already mentioned in his letter. So he's saying, Timothy, you have authority, you have responsibility to exhort and to explain. Not from your own best thoughts, not from your own best wisdom, but from these things, meaning revealed truth. The truth of Scripture is a treasure that pastors have stewardship of. And faithfulness to that stewardship means prescribing and teaching these things, what we find in Scripture. Now, let me also say, men, you have this role in your home as leader of your home. And men and women, you have this role toward your children. Generational discipleship is what Scripture teaches us. Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6 speak of fathers particularly teaching their children to grow in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So be exhorting and explaining, and make sure you have pastors that do that. Secondly, be exemplifying. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, let no one look down on. That means let no one despise. That's how the word is used often. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now, Timothy was likely in his mid-30s. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example
a pattern, a model. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy seemed young for holding the position of apostolic representative, one who would act with Paul's authority. To some, he seemed young. And thus, he would be leading over the pastors of the churches of Ephesus and the surrounding areas, some of whom certainly were older than he. And he must be respected for the office that he held. And Paul's advice is, show them your Christian maturity in the way that you live. This will bring them to respect your authority that they should already have, because I've told them that you are in this position. But you will undergird that. You will build a foundation for your authority in your example. So be exemplifying. In your speech, be true and edifying. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:29. If you don't know this verse, you need to note it in your notes and go find it and highlight it, circle it, whatever you do to help you remember it, memorize it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What a verse for dads. What a verse for husbands. What a verse for wives, mothers. What a verse for children to learn the way we use our speech. Timothy, be an example of that. Also, in your conduct, be above reproach. That is, and by the way, we saw this in the requirement for the pastor elder in chapter 3, verse 2. That there be no glaring deficiencies in your conduct. In your love, be an example. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul had written, the goal of our instruction is love. So Timothy, love of God, your allegiance to God, and love of one another, your servant heart should be on display. Be exemplifying that. Think of that in your role as leader in the home or leader to your children, maybe leader in an area of church life, that you do it with love. Also in your faith, trusting God's revelation would be a part of exercising faith. In chapter 1, verse 4, Paul exhorted, don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. Stick to what God has said. By faith, further that. Another aspect of faith, an honest desire to trust and obey God. Chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction, love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So an honest desire, pure heart, good conscience, nothing betraying the direction we are saying we're going in our lives, a good conscience and a sincere faith. So an honest desire to trust and obey God. That's a part of your faith, Timothy. And also continuing to believe God's revealed truth. Continuing to trust God when the battle gets tough. Chapter 1, verse 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. There will be difficulties. What do you fall back on, Pastor? You fall back on the Word of God. What do you fall back on, Christian leader, parent? You fall back on the Word of God. Be exemplifying also in your purity, Paul says. Well, we'll see in chapter 5, verse 2, that Paul exhorts Timothy to treat the younger women as sisters. Don't look at them as anything other than a sister in the Lord, and treat them as you would your own sister. The way you carry yourself in the presence of the opposite sex, men should not cast any doubt that you are chaste. Same with women. So certainly this applies to all of us, but to pastors it must be, we must be exemplifying this. And then purity also would refer to being cleansed of sin and sinful self-centered motives. Purity. So these are areas of life that apply to all, but they are particularly important to those others look to for leadership, pastors, leaders, husbands, parents. Be exemplified. Thirdly, be expositing, related to the first point, but be expositing. And that means laying open the meaning and relevance of God's Word. Look at verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the reading, literally, supplied, the public reading of Scripture, which is certainly what is meant. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. The public reading of Scripture was a part of Jewish religious life. We see evidence of that in the New Testament. Acts 13, verse 15, after the reading of the law, this would have been at a synagogue, and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So in Paul's ministry, Luke notes the reading of the law at the synagogue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "Their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ." So Paul picks up this idea of public reading of Scripture in our passage here. It was a part of Jewish life. He believed that it, and God believed, obviously, it should be a part of the church. It has a corrective, instructive role in any church, any community of believers that could be threatened by false teachers. That's one reason for the reading of Scripture. But back in Paul's day, as he's being used as a missionary and a church planter, most did not have copies of Scripture to read at home. And so the public reading exalted Scripture as set apart and worthy of our attention, worthy of our belief, worthy of our obedience. And for some, it was the place that they heard the Scripture. So Timothy would read the Old Testament, but also the growing collection of New Testament writings. Why do I say that? Well, Colossians 4:16, when this letter is read among you, Paul intended it to be read among the people. And 1 Thessalonians 5:27, just another example. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Paul understood that God was giving revelation through him. And he is saying to Timothy, give attention. Read the Scripture aloud, publicly. Peter knew this as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3:16, Peter speaks of Paul's writings in this way. Some are hard to understand, and the untaught and unstable distort them, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. So get that. Peter is putting Paul's writings in the same category as the rest of Scriptures. And so we give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And when we ask you to turn in your Bibles to a passage, you do it. Because it's important for you to be understanding that what pastor, and you must insist upon this, that what pastors say from a pulpit, what they say in a classroom, what teachers say in a classroom, comes from the Word of God. Be expositing. Give attention to exhortation. Applying the Word of God to the current situation faced by believers. Encouraging their faithful obedience. It includes warning. It includes advice. It includes encouragement. Often I call it implications at the end of the message, tying them together. Give attention to teaching, Paul says. Teaching is correct explanation of God's book, of God's revelation. There's a detailed example of this in the book of Nehemiah, so I would like you to turn there. I'd like you to know this passage, Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'll be reading from verses 1 through 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll give you a minute to get there. This is a wonderful example of the public reading of Scripture and the expositing of Scripture. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So understand, in the book of Nehemiah, people are coming back to Israel and back to Jerusalem. And this, the wall was being built in this book. And so this is a time of reinstating worship and the reading of God's word. Verse 2, then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. Notice that. On the first day of the seventh month. So children were there as well. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. This one is modeled exactly. No, we don't know what it looked like. I'm just saying. But isn't it interesting that it says that? And beside him stood a bunch of people, okay, on his left hand and on his right hand, leaders in Israel. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That verse there, verse 5, is why some churches will have you stand at the reading of God's word. I don't think it's a command for us, but certainly it showed respect here. Then Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then a bunch of Levites, you see their names there. I'm not going to fumble over them for you this morning, but they're all important. They explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. You teach the Bible, especially. You handle it with the reverence that it deserves. So if you're in any teaching position, and I mean even with a son or daughter, you don't use the Bible to support what you already think and want it to teach, like false teachers do, by finding a verse or a phrase here or there and take it out of context. We don't treat the Bible that way. We come under its authority, as this example in Nehemiah. We let it speak for God, line by line, in context, letting what we teach be dictated by a correct understanding of the passage before us. That's how I learned to preach. That's what I've been committed to. And that's what Pastor Matt is committed to as well. There is a place for topical teaching. And from time to time, I have done that. That's an example of that that's been important to the life of the church is systematic theologies. That's topical teaching. But each passage used in a systematic theology or in a topical sermon must be properly understood in its context and then applied properly to the topic at hand. Be expositing. Fourthly, pastors should be exercising spiritual gifts. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Best we know, the presbytery was a group of pastors that Paul was with Timothy. A spiritual gift, to remind you, is a divine Holy Spirit enablement given to benefit the body of Christ. It's always for the body. It's not just for your enjoyment. No, it's always for the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Examples from Romans 12, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. each one of us should take this admonition personally, that we not neglect the spiritual gift within us. Timothy received his gift in a special way. Notice through a prophetic word as other pastors laid hands on him, setting him apart for ministry. And so he was not a self-appointed leader like the false teachers. Paul was reminding Timothy, Paul was reminding the church that he, Paul, and other pastors recognized and affirmed God's call upon Timothy's life. Now, we're not told what Timothy's gift was, but the context implies it enabled him to teach the word effectively and serve as a pastor. So certainly you want church, you want pastors who exercise their spiritual gift and who are gifted. Certainly you'd be looking at teaching for a teaching pastor. Pastors should be, number five, exerting diligent effort. Take pains with, verse 15, take pains with, practice, cultivate this. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Now, the word progress is interesting. Sometimes I like to see the literal meanings of the words, and this one is cutting forward. Reminds me of an old movie that you might have seen where somebody's hacking through a jungle. I guess it doesn't have to be an old movie, but a movie where somebody, or some illustration where somebody is hacking his way through an overgrown jungle. That's the picture. Make progress. Be diligent in it. Be absorbed in it. With the strength that God gives, exert yourself to progress further in exhorting and explaining what we've looked at here, in exemplifying, in expositing the scriptures, in exercising spiritual gifts. How does a pastor do this? Well, in his sermons, he continues to make progress in his lessons, in his writing, his counsel, his phone calls, his notes, his emails, his visits. He exerts diligent effort. Number six, pastors, Timothy, be examining your life and teaching. This is a very interesting verse. Pay close attention, which means do this and keep doing it. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Doctrine might be the idea here rather than a specific lesson. Pay close attention to the doctrine that you teach in your preaching. Persevere. Again, do this and keep doing it. Persevere in these things. What are these things? Paying close attention to yourself and your teaching. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation. Literally, it means will save. You will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, you and I know that I don't have the power to save anyone, so God doesn't mean it that way. But God does use pastors, God does use godly men preaching the truth as human means in his work of bringing souls to Christ, the work of justification, of bringing them to a place of forgiveness. He does use sermons. I know he used a sermon in my life, a sermon of our pastor at the end of a week of vacation Bible school. And God's way of sanctification, another part of our salvation, our growth in Christlikeness, God's way of salvation is through the human means, often, most often, of the Word of God, but always of the Word of God, but of godly pastors who teach and preach God's Word. We're not twiddling our thumbs here. We're seeking to grow in Christ as we come together for worship and worshiping in the Word of God. So sanctification, becoming more like Christ. God uses the human means of a pastor preaching a sermon. Perseverance, a part of salvation, always accompanies true salvation. And I think Paul is saying, Timothy, You will persevere by God's grace as you pay attention to your life and doctrine. And you will be the human means to help others persevere. This seems consistent with Scripture. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 24, verse 13, speaks about the one who endures to the end. There's some human responsibility there to keep it, to keep pressing on. The one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So we would expect, even though the Christian walk has ups and downs, we would expect someone to keep pressing forward toward Christ, enduring to the end. John 8:31. Continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So there is that continuation of pressing on in God's word. Colossians 1, verse 22 and 23. And it contains the phrase, if indeed you continue in the faith, it's talking about salvation, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. My point is, true believers in Christ press on. They do. Not perfectly, but we press on. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So God gives us responsibility in our Christian life, even though we know from Scripture and from experience, it's not our strength that allows us to press on. It's not our strength that helps us to endure to the end. It's the Holy Spirit. But we discipline ourselves to put us in the Word of God, in prayer, under the teaching of the Word of God, because those are means by which the Holy Spirit presses us on. So let me make a couple of summary statements. Timothy's attention to his life and teaching, I think, become the human means God uses to keep Timothy and true believers who hear Timothy persevering to the end. God uses him. So I believe this verse is saying that watching my life, Pastor Matt watching his life, watching our doctrine is an essential human means of my own sanctification and perseverance, and it is an essential human means that God uses to bring hearers to faith, causes them to grow in their faith, and causes them to persevere in their faith. This is a special verse for pastors to rejoice in, because God is using pastors for this great work, as a part of the great work of salvation, meaning bringing souls to Christ, sanctifying them, and helping them to persevere. If I've not understood it perfectly, I'll own that. But this makes sense to me with the rest of Scripture, which is always the context that we live in as proclaimers of God's Word. Now notice that both what you believe and how you live in this verse are equally important. So for all of us, keep reading the Bible cover to cover. Read the works of those who reverence the Bible. You don't have to read every book. But read, you know, I mean, if you are a reader and it helps you, then choose books from those who reverence Scripture. If you're going to take time to read, read those. And make your life an open book to others, because fellowship and iron sharpens iron should be a part of our growth. And welcome, humbly welcome feedback on your life and your teaching. And that goes for pastors too. An example of this is Apollos. Acts chapter 18. I think you know the story. Listen to it. A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So Luke is noting a limitation to Apollos here, acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And Apollos got upset and started another church. No, that's not what he did. When he wanted to go, he listened. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, where he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Apollos was teachable, and that made him more effective in the Lord's work. You need pastors who are teachable, because pastors are not infallible. Pastors need to be teachable, and so do you. Okay? It helps a fellowship greatly when we are teachable one with another. So, implications. Pastors should, and you should, be exhorting and explaining. Look for opportunities to communicate and encourage with scriptures. Fathers, you are particularly counseled in this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk. You getting that? You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Be exhorting and explaining. Be exemplifying. Maturity is not gained by reaching a certain age. Timothy was not of any age that someone would have said, you have to be 50 to be mature. No, but by obedience to God's word. That's maturity. Be expositing. Handle the Bible accurately in your personal devotional reading. Look for God's intended meaning. Don't take phrases out of context just because they encourage you in your mind's eye the way you want them to mean. Look at the context. Make sure that's what God intends. And then the relevance of Scripture will be alive in your life. Fourthly, be exercising spiritual gifts. Has God given you a special capability, maybe to serve or to teach, to exhort, to give, to lead, to show mercy, to evangelize? Well, the answer is maybe not one of those specifically, but he has given you a spiritual gift. And so are you in a ministry that makes use of your giftedness? If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, then that's where we are saying you ought to be. It'll be great joy for your life. It'll be great edification for the church to be in a ministry that makes use of your giftedness. Because the church body needs what you have to offer. Be exerting diligent effort. Pray for Pastor Matt, and I pray for your future associate pastor that we press on and increase in our effectiveness as pastors. And be examining your life and your teaching, that we might be people God uses in His saving work. Let's pray together. So, Father, I would ask today if you are touching a heart that needs Christ as Lord and Savior and drawing them, I pray that you'd make us aware of that either through this invitation time or a time of counsel, and use Pastor Matt and I and others in that work of helping souls to understand your good news of sending Jesus to die for sin. We might be forgiven. And Father, I thank you for the privilege of serving as pastor here, and I thank you for Pastor Matt and how you brought him here, how he will serve here. I thank you for others that have trained in ministry and gone out from us, and those who are still finding their place in ministry, bless them, I pray. And for the one who will come our way to become the next associate pastor, we pray, Father, that you would bring us one who fits what we've seen in the Scripture today. So, Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for continuing to press us toward being a church that in your eyes is a healthy church. We desire that for your glory. In Jesus' name.